Thanks for reading for us, Winky. Good morning, everyone. Morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Winky just read for us. The title for our sermon for today is A Concern for Others. We're going to see Paul's heart of great concern for the Thessalonian church, his great love for them, and we're going to see what he does to show that as well. We're going to see how that's relevant for our lives as we seek to be spiritual parents to other people too, as we seek to disciple people in our lives as well. Please join with me as we pray, and then we're going to head straight into God's word. So please, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul. Thank you for his example. Thank you that he follows your son Jesus, and thank you for his love toward the Thessalonian church. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word that we may see Paul's heart for them. We pray that he may see what he wants for them, what he does for them, and we pray that we may follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents have very weird ways of caring for their kids. I know this because I know how my kids respond when I try and show that I care for them. I go through the house and I give them random pats on the back or on the shoulder as they pass them in the house, and for some reason, they don't do the same to me. I ask them what they're doing or what they're reading when they're engaged in some sort of activity, and then instinctively, they seem to hide it under a blanket or a cushion as if I am the police. I say to them, "Come here, give me a hug, James or Naomi." And they just run away, and they seem to think that it is funny. Now, in an ideal world, as a father, I would know exactly how to love my kids the way they would want, and it would be well received perfectly by them, but I am not that clever, and so that is the best that I have got. Parents have very weird ways of looking after their kids. But it's probably the same with what our parents did for us, isn't it? You know, for most of us, if you have had a half-decent upbringing, our parents have tried to care for us. They might not have done it in the way that we liked. They might have expressed their care in all sorts of ways that we didn't really understand and didn't really sync with us. You know, they might have signed us up to all sorts of lessons that we didn't want to go to, and that's the way that they cared. They might have been a bit too harsh with their discipline. They might have just given us money and things when all we wanted was a conversation or some physical care, and that might not match with what we consider to be love and care. But they do care, even though it might be a very weird way of caring for their kids. Now, the reason I say this is because it's even more the case when it comes to spiritual parenting, when it comes to spiritual parents and their children. And when I talk about spiritual parenting, I'm talking about when a person who is older in the Christian faith deliberately takes someone who is spiritually younger under their wing and mentors them, shares with them their knowledge, their faith, their experience. So we call this one-to-one discipleship in kind of our Christian school. And the Bible says that that kind of relationship, that kind of discipleship relationship, is also like that of a parent with a child. And if you have ever been discipled by someone, a lot of the things that people do when they get together, they might seem really, really weird, really strange. The language people use, the questions they ask, their actions that they do together, things like reading the Bible and praying, you know, you don't usually see that in other relationships. It seems weird, but they are done because people care. We're going to see that today when Paul, Silas, and Timothy express their relationship to the Thessalonians. These three men, they effectively birthed the Thessalonian church. They were the first to speak with them about Jesus. And so the Thessalonian church is their baby, so to speak. A few passages ago, we saw that Paul sees himself as a spiritual father to the Thessalonian church. And so today we're going to see how that parental care and concern expresses itself in action. This is relevant to us because if you're in this church, chances are that you are a spiritual parent to someone else. You're meeting up with someone to lead them in the Christian faith. If you're not doing that, chances are there is someone in this church who would actually benefit from you meeting up with them. And so it's great for us to be able to see how Paul spiritually parents the Thessalonian church. It's good for us to see his example and follow him as he follows Christ. In our last passage in 1 Thessalonians, we saw this particular situation that's been going on at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. We saw that Paul was apart from the Thessalonians. He wasn't physically with them and he couldn't be with them. He'd been run out of town by the Jews. He'd been chased from city to city. But he still wants to see them because he says that the Thessalonians are his joy and his crown. They're his boast. They're part of the reward that Paul gets in heaven for his work on earth, just like our spiritual children are to us. Paul wants to see the Thessalonians because he's concerned about them. But like with our parents, that concern might sometimes look a little weird, but it is concern nonetheless. And we see it in three ways. We see a concern for people's faith. We see an awareness of persecution. And we see an expression of action. So let's look at the first one, which is a concern for people's faith. In verses 1 to 5, twice, Paul says that he could stand it no longer being apart from the Thessalonians. He doesn't know how they are going, and he just can't take it. It is killing him. His relationship with this church is not just something that he can take or leave. Because for Paul, church is not a mere service provider like a shop or a tradesperson or a doctor. I go to my doctor. I have great doctors who care for me. I have great tradies as well who care for my house. They've done great work. I've gone to the Chinese guy this week who works out of this little garage, who collects my bottles and cans and gives me 10 cents for them. He does a great job as well. I have kind of a bit of a relationship with these guys. But for these guys, it probably wouldn't bother me if I never saw any of these guys ever again. And I'm pretty sure that it probably wouldn't bother them either if they never saw me ever again. And that is fine for those kinds of relationships. But if your relationship with your church is like that, then there is something wrong. Because Paul doesn't think of the Thessalonian church like that. They're not just a service provider to him. They're not just a shop where he enters, gets his stuff and goes. For him, the Thessalonian church are his children. And a relationship with a parent and a child is not something that you can just take or leave. If a parent and child are separated, it is expected and it's completely normal for both of them to want to see each other again. In our country, the Family and Community Service website has this to say about adopted children seeking their birth mothers. In the past, society tended to believe that birth mothers wished to remain anonymous and would not want their identity revealed after embarking on their new lives. Studies and experience have shown this assumption to be untrue for most birth mothers. It has also been established that birth mothers do not forget their child. Most go on thinking about their child for the rest of their lives, while many continue to have intense feelings of loss, pain, and mourning, intensified by not knowing what has happened to their child. Although birth mothers crave information, their anxieties and fears often mean they are reluctant to initiate a search. Birth mothers are concerned that their child will not understand the reasons for the adoption and may have grown up feeling rejected and abandoned, or that their child will think poorly of them, or perhaps be angry and resentful at having been given up for adoption. You see, there's this connection between parent and child that makes it totally normal for one to seek the other when they've been separated. Paul feels the same way about his spiritual children. He wants to connect with them to see how they're going. But notice also that when it comes to seeing how they're going, when it comes to checking up on them, there's a particular thing that Paul is interested in. When it comes to our own parents, I'm pretty sure that you have figured out the things about you that they were really interested in. Now, you can kind of sense how not really interested they were when maybe you talked with them about what sports you played or what excursion you went on or what problems your friends were going through. But you could also probably sense the way that their ears perked up a little bit when maybe you talked with them about what marks your friends got, what jobs your friends have, how much they are making. That could just be you, though. I'm sure it's different for you. That was my experience, maybe. I don't know. But that's normal human behavior, isn't it? We all have different priorities. But there's one priority for Paul that stands above them all for his spiritual children, and it should stand above all our other priorities as well. And that's the faith of his spiritual children. It's how they're going in the faith. We see that in verse 5 when he says, "I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." You see, when it comes to the Thessalonians, what is chief in Paul's mind is, are these guys still Christian? Are they still trusting in Jesus? Are they standing up to the devil? Are they resisting his temptation? Do these guys still believe the word of God? That's what Paul really cares about. It's what Paul agonizes about. You know, we discussed before, what are some things that people do to show you that they care? And people do all sorts of great things. They send cards, they send messages, they give hugs, they come over, they sit with you, they cry with you. All those things are great, and they do show care. But the person who really cares, they will do things that help your faith. Not just things that help your financial standing, or your physical health, or your emotional well-being. Those things are fantastic, and people need to do that. We need to do that. But foremost in our minds and hearts has to be a care about people's relationship with God. Is that what you care about? Do you care for the faith of your spiritual children? Do you care for the faith of the people you meet up with? When you pray for them, is it all for just physical healing and doing well in your job and having kids that have lots of friends and academically perform? Or are you praying for something higher? Do you ask them how they're going with God? Do you train them in how to trust in God in all situations? If you do that, you will be a very weird mentor to them. You'll be a very weird spiritual parent to them, but you'll be doing it because you care. Never take lightly the importance of asking people about their faith. If you've been here a while, you'll know that I ask questions like, how's your relationship with God? Do you still believe in Jesus? Are you reading your Bible? Most of those questions get a very confused answer of yes. And it might seem a bit weird that you might think that I would ask it, but I have seen people lose their faith. I've seen ministers of the gospel lose their faith. And I ask these questions partly because this is actually what I care about with people, but also because I know that pretty much no one else is going to ask these questions of you. And seriously, if those questions are not asked, then pretty much no other question is worth asking. Spiritual parents express a concern for people's faith. The second thing that Paul shows with the Thessalonians is that he shows an awareness of persecution. We see that in verses 3 to 5. The reason Paul sends Timothy to them is so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Now, when Paul talks about trials and persecutions here, he's talking about both his own persecutions and trials and the trials of the Thessalonians. Their opposition, both of them, have suffered from the Jews of the city. They have run Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of town. They've started a riot to try and shut the church down. They've been slandered in public, all of them, in front of the most prominent people of the city. This was Paul's normal, usual experience when he spoke to people about Jesus. This is what he expected when he spoke to people about Jesus. And it was really important to Paul that anyone who became a Christian understood this. It seems from this part of the passage that he passed this on to the Thessalonians very early on in their Christian lives. It says he kept telling them that they would be persecuted, warning them that being a Christian is hazardous for your health. It could have been part of the standard package that Paul actually introduced new believers to. He's not afraid at the outset to tell the awful truth about being a Christian. But also notice that just teaching them wasn't enough. At this point in time, when Paul sent Timothy to speak to the Thessalonians, it says here that the Thessalonians actually knew that persecution was coming. Paul had already told them that Christians would be persecuted. And so when it comes to Paul thinking about the Thessalonians, when he thinks about the trials that they're going through, it's not like Paul just looks at them from a distance and kind of thinks to himself, well, you know, I've already told them what to do. They should be fine. I've told them once. They should remember it forever now. If anyone asks whether I did my responsibility, I can show them it's in the syllabus. I taught the syllabus, so I am legally protected now, kind of from my responsibility to them. That's not how a parent thinks about their child. It's not how a spiritual parent thinks about their spiritual children. They don't just care about doing their job, fulfilling their requirements. They also care that their children have been taking on what they've been teaching them. And that's why Paul wants to go. It's why he wants to see, he wants to know whether the Thessalonians have taken to heart what Paul has taught them. It's the sufferings and persecutions that trigger this concern. Are you the same? Is this what you are aware of when you talk with your fellow Christians, when you disciple people, do you talk about persecution? One of my old Christian friends once said to me that the way that he does evangelism is that he tells people about Jesus. Next step is he asks them whether they want to become a Christian. And then the next step, when they say that they do want to become a Christian, he says that the next step is to try and talk them out of it, to try and tell them how dangerous it is, to show them that it is a life of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, that persecution is going to come in one form or another, and that you do have to count the cost before committing. It might seem really weird to do so, but there's a wisdom in there, isn't there? You know, I don't think that any of the people in this room would say that they're being actively persecuted for their Christian faith in the same way that Paul and the Thessalonians were, but at the same time, we have to realize that this state of affairs that we are in, the kind of life that we're living now as Christians, is completely abnormal. It's abnormal compared to the rest of the world right now. People who call themselves Christians worldwide, who by and large face some sort of persecution. It's also abnormal in the grand sweep of history. Christians have by and large faced persecution pretty much since the time of Jesus Christ. There is no reason why Christians in Australia, in Sydney, Australia, should expect that our state of affairs should continue or be normal. And so do you prepare your people for persecution? For the shame, for the misunderstandings, for the fear-mongering, the ridicule that the world subjects Christians to? The easiest way to prepare for persecution, by the way, is just to read the Bible. If you keep on reading through the Bible, pretty soon you will read something that talks about persecution. You can't escape it. The topic of persecution is talked about more in the Bible than marriage or health or work or any sort of good morals. And if the Bible talks about it, then we should as well. If you do, it will be weird. But you do it because you care. Spiritual parents show an awareness of persecution. And so we see Paul's concern for the faith of the Thessalonians, and we see that he's especially concerned because of their experience of persecution. He can't be with them for some reason, maybe because he's been barred from the city, but he's not going to be deterred. He doesn't say kind of, well, that's it. I've done my best. There's nothing more I can do. No, if Paul can't see them, he will send someone else to see them. And that's why he sends Timothy, and that leads to our final point, that concern expresses itself in action. We see that in verses 2 to 3. Paul says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Paul couldn't see the Thessalonians face to face. There was no other way of communicating with them, no phones, no email, no messaging, but there was Timothy, who could travel across the sea, convey a message from Paul, come back with a message from the Thessalonians. That's what Paul used. In a way, Timothy was Paul's email to the Thessalonians. But think about that a little bit, and I want you to think how different things were in that particular time. Think about how costly it would have been for both Timothy and Paul to do this for the Thessalonians. For Timothy, he had to travel alone back to Thessalonica. Traveling alone was much more dangerous back then. You know, you couldn't go in an armored car. You couldn't go with security guards. There were bandits on the road. You go by yourself, you are always outnumbered. Generally, it is better for people to travel in a group. That's why Paul, Silas, and Timothy traveled together. And so it's a big cost, a big risk for Timothy to go back to the Thessalonians. But it's a big cost and risk for Paul as well, because after he sent Timothy, Silas also had to leave. He had to go to Macedonia. And so Paul is alone now as well. Paul had to do the next leg of his missionary journey by himself. You see how costly it is to do the things that express concern for people. It's the same for us and our spiritual children, isn't it? I think the only real difference between us, kind of us and them, kind of then and now, is that it costs us much less now, I think, to care. Now, all the things that we could do to show our concern for the faith of others, I think in comparison to these guys, they're actually quite cheap. Most of the time, the main barrier when it comes to showing care and concern for others is really just our will. It's whether we want to do it or not. You know, how much does it cost to pray for someone and then let them know that you prayed? How much does it cost to meet up with someone and then talk to them about their faith? How much does it cost to send a message to someone and just kind of see how they're going? When someone is in trouble, how much does it cost to spend time with them and just remind them that God is good? You know, with how much less costly care is for us now, it's a wonder that we don't do it more. Concern should express itself in action. Aren't so parents, they have weird ways of caring for their kids. And it's even more the case when it comes to spiritual parents taking care of their spiritual kids. Paul certainly had weird ways of caring for the Thessalonians. He cared about their faith. He impressed upon them the expectation that they would be harmed because they were Christians. He exposed them to great, he exposed himself, sorry, to great risk, great cost for the sake of their faith as well. None of these things are things that are what parents usually do. But it all makes sense once you realize that foremost in Paul's mind is presenting these guys holy and blameless before God. And the reason why Paul does this is because it's really just what Jesus did, and Paul is just following him. Because Jesus did that too, didn't he? Jesus cared for the faith of his disciples first and foremost. Look at the things that Jesus said to his disciples. You can see that he warned his disciples about persecution and suffering quite a bit as well. And of course, we all know the great cost that Jesus bore for the sake of the faith of his disciples. And so this is a challenge to us. Will we do the same as Paul did, as Jesus did, as Christians throughout history have done? How will you show your care, your concern for the faith of the people around you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the example of Paul. Thank you that he expressed this great care for the Thessalonians, and especially a care for their faith, a care that they would still be growing in the gospel, that they would still be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. And Lord, we pray that we may have that same care for those around us. Please help us to express that care in whatever way we can. Lord, we pray also that we may have an awareness of persecution, that we may see that this way of living as a Christian in our society is really abnormal. And Lord, we pray that we may be preparing people, as your word says, preparing people to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we pray that that may be on our horizon as we kind of think about the future. Lord, we don't want that. But Lord, at the very least, we pray that we may prepare people for it because your word warns of it. Lord, we also pray that our concern may express itself in action. Please help us to do the things that show care for others. Please help us to express our love for people and our concern for how they're going in the faith. We pray that our church may be a place where people may come and where they may see that we care about where people stand with you. And Lord, we pray that we may work to that effect. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.